Well, if you will, please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You may recall when we went through Paul's first epistle to Timothy that Paul warned him back in 1 Timothy 4 in the first two verses. He said, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." And of course, he reiterates that same truth in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 1, where he says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Peter warned in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, he said that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Jude also spoke of this in the fourth verse of his epistle, where he said this, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul warned the elders of this very church that Timothy is ministering in. Back in Acts chapter 20, you remember when he was in Miletus, he called the elders of the church at Ephesus to his side. Acts chapter 20, verse 17 says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And then after exhorting them and encouraging them, he gave them this foreboding prediction in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, where he said this, "For he said, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." What a picture, right? It's very picturesque of the destruction that he's talking about here. But the next words are even more chilling to me, where he says, "Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." When he talks about "of your own selves," who is he talking to? He's talking about the elders in the church, the elders of the church. And so when we read verses like that, folks, the kind of assault on the true church of Christ shouldn't really surprise any discerning believer. We should understand that's happened from the beginning of the church, right? And that will continue to happen till the Lord comes. But this is something that we should expect, and because of that, we should be watchful of it. It's something as chapter 2, and really all of chapter 2 highlights, that not only should we expect, but we should be prepared for it, right? God knew it was going to happen. He warned us it was going to happen for this purpose, that we would be prepared for when it happened. If we are going to be honorable vessels in the household of God, then we need to be prepared for the times that he's referring to. And we ought to know, and what is it that we ought to know today? Again, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Again, when we look in our New Testaments and we see the phrase "last times" or "latter times," it's referring to that period of time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. So when Paul was writing this, they were in the last times. All right. Guess what that means then? So are we, right? We are in the last times. And so these warnings aren't referring to something that will happen to us, right, in the future. This is referring to, folks, to something that is happening right now, and something that we need to be prepared for. This is a time, he says, it's difficult. It's a time that really, for many, is dangerous. It's fierce. It's oppressive. And folks, we can only expect that it will get worse. That's what we should expect, because that's what the Word of God says. I don't know about you, but I was pretty concerned even very recently when we saw that group of thugs go into the church, disrupt a morning worship service. It was kind of disturbing to think that people's view of God and their lack of respect just for other people was such that they would invade a church like that, that they would try to hinder the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, praise the Lord, no one was actually harmed physically, but the disruption and really the fear was very real. You look at the faces of many of those people that that were recorded, children hunkering down with their parents. Listen, I'm all for law and order, right? I appreciate a society that has law and order. I appreciate it when our governments, whether they're local or federal or state, I appreciate it when our government actually protects us from harmful entities. I'm glad when drug dealers and thieves and thugs and rapists and murderers, I'm glad when they're taken off the street. I'm glad when they're put into prison. That's the kind of society that I can appreciate. It's nice. It's kind of nice to have a level of confidence that you can go out the places you want to go out and not really be afraid all the time of getting killed. But there's a relative confidence that that you can live safely, right? Generally speaking, in our lives. But let me tell you something, folks. It doesn't matter how vigilant, how careful, how responsive our government may become. It will never be able to eradicate perilous times.
Right.
It just can't, right? The Bible says it's going to happen. There's no way that a political party or even a form of government is going to eradicate those perilous times that are going to be experienced in the last times. There's no way that those things are going to be neglected or negated. God said they're going to happen. And so my point is that we ought not to put all of our effort in trying to stop them. Right, that's what happens oftentimes. We get so caught up and so afraid of losing something that we put our effort in keeping it rather than putting our effort on what God wants us to put our effort on. We focus upon our safety. We focus upon the things that we enjoy, the comforts that we enjoy, instead of focusing on what God's will is, focusing upon Him. God said these things are going to happen. And so we need to instead put forth the effort to accomplish God's purposes through those things. Right? They're going to happen. Right? Don't fret about trying to keep them from happening. Know they're going to happen. They are happening even now, but pray that God would use you through those things to accomplish His work. And this is what they're going to look like, folks. We see this already, right? I mean, this is like watching the news. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, verse 2, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Now, to me, the very first characteristic that is mentioned in that list is really kind of the root source of everything else that we're going to look at.
Yeah.
And we're not even going to get through the whole list tonight. But that's when men and women are lovers of themselves. You know, folks, when the love of ourselves is elevated above everything and everyone else, then really a person's life digresses. It digresses into spiritual and practical anarchy. And we are seeing that more and more every day. I mean, we are visually seeing that happen before our eyes,
yeah.
Right? In our nation and in our world. The only worship that they have is self-worship. And the only law is self-law, what I determine to be law for myself. And Paul reiterates that these people who love themselves, They're also covetous. And this same word is translated in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 as love of money.
Yep.
Right? The love of money is what?
The root of all evil.
That same phrase, love of money, is the same word that's translated here as covetous. And literally, if you were to take that word apart, it means lover of silver. Lover of silver. People who love themselves love getting things. They love keeping things. They like having things around them, and they covet those things. But they are also people that love to boast. These are people that want everybody else to know the good that they see in themselves. They feel that they're doing the world a great service by sharing with the world the goodness that they possess themselves. And they want everybody to know it. They are boasters. They admire themselves. And you know, boasters are looking for admirers, right? They admire themselves and they think, well, I shouldn't keep it all to myself, right? There should be others that would admire me also. And so boasters are looking for admirers because the very next trait is that they're very proud, right? They have elevated their estimation of themselves in their own eyes. And they have this arrogant sense of superiority and really an elevated view of their value in society, whether it's out in society or even in this case in a local church where they've elevated themselves. And when people don't recognize that value, I mean, they put forth a lot of effort in boasting and trying to get advertise how good they are. And when people don't actually see that, or they hold a different value of what these people are or what they believe, then these people become the next trait, blasphemous. And in this context, folks, it's not referring to an attitude toward God. Do you know that men can blaspheme other men? Mm-hmm. That's what he's talking about here. This word blasphemous is referring to those that will just blast you because you don't agree with them. And when you have a differing view from these people, you can expect to at least be verbally abused. Folks, have you seen any verbal abuse of other people on the TV or on your phones or anything? I mean, it's commonplace, and it's getting worse and worse. You can count on it. If you disagree with these people, you'll be verbally abused, slandered, lied about, and sometimes even physically abused. Right? That is a characteristic of this world, of these last times. And these people are also characterized as being disobedient to parents. That just strikes me every time I read it. Right? Of all of the things going on, right, they throw in disobedience to parents. So let me ask you this, those of you who are parents. I'm just curious, did any of you ever have any children that never disobeyed?
No.
I could use a little counseling. Lauren, right? Well, I did consider those things. But really, you can disobey in your heart without your parents even knowing, right? So there was probably times where they at least disagreed, right, and disobeyed even in their heart. But the fact is that I don't know if there's any child that was never disobedient in attitude or thought or something, right? So obviously, he's not talking about children's minor disobedience here. He's not referring to a person who, a little child who may have eaten a cookie when he was told not to, or maybe didn't make his bed on time or something like that. We're not talking about that. He's not talking about that kind of disobedience. But he's referring to a condition, a chronic condition of disobeying. The word here is referring to someone who just refuses to be persuaded. Refuses to be persuaded. As I thought about that, there are really, I'm sure there are more, but there are at least two reasons for that kind of an attitude. Either a child is so stubborn and so tenacious and bent on disobeying that no amount of punishment would ever persuade him to change his way of thinking. That's one way. A child is just so out there, so disrespectful. It's just that it's in them to never be persuaded, no matter how much punishment they receive. Or the parental instruction in the child's life was lacking and insufficient to persuade them. They weren't persuaded. The training was such that it didn't change their thinking. Can I say this, folks, that children are naturally lovers of themselves? They are naturally lovers of themselves. They are naturally covetous. They are naturally boasters. They are naturally proud. They are naturally blasphemous to each other. That's my car. And they will fight to the death to get that car or that train. And can I say this? They're naturally disobedient. They naturally are. But guess what? God gave them parents to teach them that those behaviors are not appropriate. And to teach them that before God and in society, for them to be profitable in God's eyes, they have to abstain from those things. That needs to be taught. Right? A child left to himself is going to be ashamed to his mother and father. Right? So they need to be taught these things. And it's not easy. There needs to be accountability. There needs to be consequences for that kind of behavior. But folks, if that never happens, if that never happens in the home, then guess what? Society reaps what we observe on television or on your computer or whatever. That's what happens. I am just totally amazed at the things that I have seen on TV. I know that if I ever did a fraction of that as an unsaved, rebellious teenager, in the back of my mind, I knew I would have to go to see the dentist because my mother would knock all my teeth out. There is no way that I could have ever gotten away with that kind of behavior. Why? Because she taught me there are consequences to bad behavior, right? And that's not being taught. These people, because of that kind of attitude, they disrespect any kind of authority. If they don't respect the authority of mom and dad, right, the very basic authority, they're not going to respect Sunday school teachers, teachers in school, policemen, government officials. They're not going to laws of the land. They're going to constantly want to rebel. And that's what we're seeing here. This is a characteristic of the last days. I look at it and I say, I don't understand how this can happen. God says, I'm telling you, this is what happens when men love themselves. When men stop loving me and they embrace themselves this way. These people are also unthankful. That's pretty self-explanatory. And they are unholy. That is, they are the opposite of holy. They are not separated unto God. They are separated unto their own will, their own whims. And they are wicked. Well, now Paul continues in verse 3 with these. He says they are without natural affection. That phrase is translated from one word. It just means not loving. They're just not loving. Folks, there is a natural love that even the world displays. There is, right? Moms and dads to their children, children to their moms and dads, spouses to one another. There's even a natural love that the friends in the world have toward one another, right? Even acquaintances. There is a natural respect that decent society maintains, and people show that kind of love. But you know, when self-love prevails, natural love is abandoned, right? And we see that in different degrees, but we're seeing it in a huge way in the world today. Love of self will break wedding vows. Love of self will dissolve marriages just to please or fulfill some personal desire. Self is so important that nobody else matters. And so it will dissolve those things. This self-love will ignore the natural maternal feelings and choose to abort a living child because of the potential challenges of being a parent. They don't want, I can't tell you how many, and I'm sure you've heard these too, how many arguments I've heard of young women that have had abortions saying, "You want me to bring a child up in this world?" And of course, you know all of the arguments, but the point is they think, I didn't have a job, it would be so hard for me to do that. We should have thought of that beforehand, right? But the point is that people think so much about themselves that they're willing to allow human beings to be killed for their own comfort. Sadly, I was watching a reel of a woman that was arguing with a pro-life lady. And this woman was very proud, very arrogant. She said, "I had an abortion and it was the best thing that ever happened to me." And just hearing her say that, really, it was like a knife in my spine. It just sent chills up and down my spine. And the woman said, the woman that she was talking to said, I'm just so sorry for you." And she said, "Don't be sorry for me." She said, "If it were to happen again, I'd do it all over again." She said, "I would do it all over again and not regret it one bit." And I thought, that is the attitude of this last time. That's unnatural. That's unnatural affection. And so these people are determined to hurt others for their own comfort. Now, without natural affection also implies a lack of loyalty, a lack of respect, and a lack of compassion. And you can actually see how that leads right into the very next trait, the next characteristic, that Paul calls truce breakers. This phrase, truce breaker, is really, it's a very miserable state. I mean, there are miserable people in the world. This is what they're talking about. It's the idea of always living in offense, right? Not a fence, offense. You are always offended by something. They are always offended by something, and they are never able to be appeased, no matter how sorry the other parties might be. They will never be appeased. They always are holding somebody in the prisons of their heart because of bitterness, and they just will not be appeased. They're just going to be miserable. Someone who is never pleased with anything done by anybody else. They are always critical about everything everybody does, except what they do, because they're proud and boasters. But they are determined to have their own way regardless of the consequence, even to the point of ruining their own lives and the lives of those around them. Just to maintain an attitude. Well, these people are also, verse 3, false accusers. Interestingly, the Greek word here is diabolos. Have you ever heard that before? Diabolos. It's never in a good connotation, is it? Right? I mean, you might see it on the back of a biker group, right? Diabolos. Or we know it to mean what? Diabolical is a word that we have that comes from that word. But this is also another name for whom?
Yeah.
For Satan, because he's the accuser of the brethren.
Yeah.
Right? And the word just means to falsely accuse somebody. These are people that think so highly of themselves that they will accuse others falsely to make themselves look better. To try to bring others down. There's no way. They recognize in and of themselves there is nothing that merits any kind of value. So they have to try to devalue others by making this kind of false accusation. And just like the devil himself. But this word most certainly refers to what we would consider malicious gossip. Malicious gossip. Do you know that Christians are not inoculated against gossip? Do you know Christians can be just as malicious as unsaved people when they get this way? Really, it's taking great pleasure in talking negatively about people behind their backs and then passing on those details to others for the purpose of bringing people down. It's malicious. It's demonic. Paul also says that these are people who are incontinent. In the context, it's a general lack of self-control. These are people that don't even try, right, to hold back on anything they desire. Right, on Sunday mornings, we have a lot of donuts. We have a lot of goodies that are out in our foyer. And I can't tell you, as I stand out there, how many people, you know, they eye them. They'll go over to them. They'll step back. They show a little bit of self-control. And they'll even say, oh, I really would like to, but I shouldn't. All right. What they're displaying is self-control. These kind of people, it doesn't matter. If their flesh says I'd like it, boom, they'll get it. They'll get it. And that's what he's talking about here. Whatever the flesh wants, they will indulge the flesh to debauchery. They will make themselves sick to fulfill some urge of the flesh. And what ends up happening is that these people lose control of their lives and become slaves to their own passions. They become slaves to their own ambitions. They become addicted to these pleasures of the world. But along with that, Paul says that these are people that are fierce. Synonyms for this word are brutal. When you think of brutal, how about savage? Right? That's the kind of people we're talking about. Untamed. These are people that when given a choice of showing mercy or not, they will never show mercy. They don't take prisoners. These are people that are fierce and savage. These are people that will attack their enemies with the intent of tearing them to pieces. And all you have to do is have a different opinion than they do. All you have to do is disagree with their view on something. And they become very, very angry. And then the last characteristic mentioned in verse 3, and this is where we'll end, is despisers of those that are good. Despisers of those that are good. It's kind of self-explanatory, obviously. Being a lover of self really is the antithesis of all things that are good. Right? Being a lover of self, folks, primarily, you're going to be drawn to things that are bad. Right? Because if you're a lover of yourself, self is also another word for your flesh. And so if you love yourself, you love your flesh, you want to be satisfied, the things that you are drawn to are not going to be good. They're going to be bad. And typically, the people you associate with, or I should say this, that you feel comfortable with, are also going to be in that category. These are going to be bad people. Bad people like to be around bad people. Right? There's a comfort in that. Right? And so that's what we're talking about. You grow to love things that are bad. And when you grow to love things that are bad, guess what you begin to despise? The things that are good. The things that are biblically good. And anybody that wants to embrace that which is good, you despise them. Where do you think terms like goody two shoes came from? Why do people despise goody two shoes? Right? Because they're baddie whatever. Army boots? I don't know. But you have these people that are bad, and when people are good, good people don't even have to say anything. And it reflects on the behavior of those who are bad. It just does. And bad people like to glory in their badness, which means they will despise those that are good. You begin to despise those. Their goodness highlights your wickedness. And there's still a Spirit of God who reproves men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so with the Spirit of God doing His work in the hearts of the unsaved can't attack the Holy Spirit. But the unsaved can attack God's representatives here on earth and despise them that do good. And when you love those things that are bad, guess what? You redefine what bad is. You redefine what good is. And so now the good of others becomes bad to you. And the bad that you do becomes good to you. You know, the Lord warned the wicked in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. He says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." You know, folks, if you listen to any of the testimony of those radicals that stormed that church on Sunday, they were convinced, or at least they tried to convince those that they were talking to, that they were fighting something that was evil. They made themselves, there's not a single one that said, "Wow, we made a mistake." Every single one of them were convinced that what they did was absolutely necessary for the cause of good. That's what they thought. And what they determined these people were doing in worshiping Jesus was bad. So they were calling good bad and bad good. They were portraying darkness as light. And folks, that's the world. That's the world that we're living in. That's happening right now. It's not something that we have to look forward to. It's something that is going on right now. We're living in the last days. We see all of these characteristics that we've looked at so far. We see them every single day. Now, in our part of the world right here, we're not as affected as many other people are around the country. But folks, it's just temporary. Evil is going to continue to grow. The Bible talks about it. That is the condition of the world in the end time. And these things can be frightening, right? You look at these things and you think, wow, how disheartening that is. You know, what if that ever happened here? It causes us to be fearful. And folks, you know what a tendency is when we become fearful? We tend to be self-preserving. We think of ways to protect ourselves. How can I protect myself? How can I alleviate the threat? I've got to focus on alleviating the problem, right? And that gets your focus off of why you're really here. We're not here to be problem solvers when it comes to our own preservation, right? God has that in control. God is the one who preserves us, right? The Lord doesn't want us to focus on our own self-preservation. What He wants is for us to depend upon Him for our preservation, right? He's the one that's going to... There's nothing that this government, local, state, federal, there's nothing this government can do to override the power of God. Nothing. There's nothing that they can do. Our hope should never be in them because they will let us down. There's going to come a time where they can't protect us. Only God can. Only God can. And so we have to depend on Him. We have to depend on Him in this world as it is while we're letting our light shine before men. What's our purpose? That they might see our good works. When we're focused on our self-preservation, that diminishes our light. But when we are focused on our calling and our God and our faith in Him, then that allows us to let our light shine so that men can see those good works and give glory to the Father, even in the darkness of this world. And so our hope should always, always be in Him, that He would be glorified. So, I think all of us understand we're living in perilous times. Spiritually, at some point, maybe physically. And Paul will continue with more characteristics of the last days in verse 4. And that's where we'll pick up next time. But Paul's emphasis here is not that we should be afraid of them, but that we should be prepared for them. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, I pray that you would help us to see the true emphasis of this passage. Lord, in chapter 2, you focused upon us and how we need to be as good soldiers, how we need to endure hardship. Lord, how we need to focus on the truth of your word, how we need to be honorable vessels in the households of God. You focused upon the need for your people, your church, to be a solid foundation in this world, because the world is perilous. The world is filled with wickedness. It is anti-God. And the only plan that you have shown us, Lord, is that you would have us to make the difference. But Lord, it's hard for us to make a difference when we're focused on these things, when we're focused on ourselves. I pray that you would help us to focus upon you. Help us, Lord, to put our lives in your hand and to live lives in a way that would honor you, that we would put our emphasis upon your purposes of seeing souls saved and seeing Christians built up in the faith. I pray, Lord, that we would accomplish those for your glory. And Lord, that we would see your power in a great way. Strengthen our faith that we will depend upon you. I do pray, Lord, again, that you would be with each aspect of our services tonight, those who are disciple-making. I pray, Father, that you would encourage their times together. I pray that you would strengthen your people that way, be with our children. Pray, Lord, that they would be strengthened, that they would be encouraged and equipped to be able to face the hard times that they may have to face. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful to you. You are worthy. And we ask these things, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.